Well, it's not the last weekend of the weekend. Not the last Wednesday of the month. It's the first Wednesday of the month. And maybe we'll do this twice this month because we couldn't last week with Thanksgiving and we got Christmas the last Wednesday of this month. But we'll do another round of questions and answers. And again, as I always say, if you have a good question and I don't have a good answer, I will get back to you later and do some study and look at it. With that being said, let's pray and we'll get into the Bible. If that's okay, Jake. Do you approve?
Yeah, I approve.
Okay. All right, then we're good. God, thank you for your word and your grace and truth and love that, God, you are the author of truth and we want to know your answers on things. Mm-hmm. And Lord, if it's not your answer, we don't want it. And God, we pray that you would just give me wisdom and give us all wisdom in your word. And that, Lord, your word would speak to us. It would have, like I was talking with Pastor Byron yesterday, it would have its full power, like full throttle, all out, doing a burnout in our lives. But God, let it burn out all the wickedness and wash us and cleanse us. Thank you, God, for the water of your word we've come to drink. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I think the levels are okay. I was messing with the mic the other day, so I'm just hoping that it's recording loud enough, and it looks like it is. So the first question comes to us from a listener in New Jersey. You may know him as Pap. He says, I want to understand what Paul meant when he said he wanted to fill up in his body what is lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. So I spent a little bit of time with this one, and I just kind of want to go through it, but the verse Pap is talking about is Colossians 1, 24 through 26. And Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And here's the context. Remember, context is important when we study the Bible, right? What's before, what's after? Paul says, for the sake of his body, which is the church, right? That Paul says that he's rejoicing in his sufferings, and he wants to fill up in his flesh what is lacking, right? That this word affliction, actually, as I looked it up, is not used for the cross, but what Jesus endured in ministry, the afflictions of ministry, the hate he got, the tiredness, the troubles, the trials, right? And Paul knew a lot about those things, right? Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was beaten. Paul likely died at one time and was brought back, right? Paul was hungry, Paul was naked, Paul was arrested, Paul was abandoned, Paul was betrayed. Many different things happened to Paul for the sake of the ministry because he was following God, because he was doing the right thing, so to speak, the wrong things happened to him. And Philippians 3, 7 through 11, Paul says this. He says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. All the things that would have provided for him, his education, his friends, his heritage didn't mean anything to him anymore. Didn't mean anything to him to follow Jesus. And he goes on later in that passage. He says, the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That Paul talks about the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. That as a Christian, really, if we don't suffer at all, we don't know Jesus as much as we could. It doesn't mean that you have to suffer. It doesn't mean that you purposely seek out suffering, meaning I'm going to go stub my toe and whip my own back to get to know Jesus better. No, but when we follow Jesus, we're going to have to make choices sometimes that lead us to suffering. We're going to have to make a choice that says, I have to end this friendship or this relationship, and it's going to cause me suffering. I'm going to have to say no to my boss, and it's going to cost me my job. I'm going to have to say no to doing this or yes to doing this, and it's going to cause me suffering. God might wake me up at 5 a.m. in the morning, and I don't want to wake up at 5 in the morning. And God won't make me stay up. But if I get up and I suffer a little bit of tiredness, but it's with him, I'm going to know him better. And that's what Paul says, fellowship of his sufferings, that there's something, too, to be said about going through a hard time with someone, that you will grow closer to them, from what I understand from others, but also from what I understand from myself. You go closer to them. You guys go through a hard time together, like battle buddies in war. the friendship there is way different. And I think about all those that I got a chance to minister to with over the years in the past, and the fellowship that comes from that, being through those situations, good and bad together, like, man, there's nothing like it. But Paul says his fellowship and his sufferings, right? And that, if we remember that other verse, I mentioned it on Sunday, that friendship with the world is being an enemy with God. That if we're going to be friends with God, we're going to be enemies of the world. And an enemy doesn't like to give you a good time. And so that's one way to kind of know you're going the right way, is when the world begins harassing you for, not for you being you, not for you being a jerk, but for you being a Christian. What, you're not going to work on Sunday? What, you're not going to do this? What, you're not going to sign on that dotted line? Philippians 1, Paul says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am hard-pressed between the two." I'm skipping ahead. "Having a desire to depart be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul's saying, I want to go home to heaven. I'm ready to go. I don't need to be here anymore. But what he says to the Philippian church, he says, you know what? You guys need me. And that's okay with me. I would rather go to heaven, but I knew if I went to heaven, you guys would be without a dad, without a husband. Right? And I don't want that for you. So for me, I'd rather stay here for you guys. I'm ready to go home. And that's what Paul says for the church. Because the bride of Christ was what Paul would give his everything for. And I want to call out these 4 points as we get to the end of what I want to say here. He says, Paul knew that serving Jesus was the highest calling. So no matter the cost, he was going to serve Jesus. Paul knew that serving Jesus meant denying his flesh, doing things he didn't want to do, going places he didn't really want to go in his flesh and his spirit. Yes, that's a good idea. In his flesh, no. Remember that one prophet came to him and tied up his belt and said, Paul, this is going to be you. Prophet wasn't wrong, but what all his friends said was like, Paul, don't go. Paul said, I'm going. You're right. The prophecy is true. I will be arrested. I will be bound. This will be bad in my flesh, but not in my spirit. And sometimes we make those decisions for the wrong reasons. We're not patient in our suffering. Serving Jesus, number 3, meant persecution, trouble, and pain. Like I said before, that when we follow God, don't expect it to be easy. That's why the prosperity gospel is such a lie from Satan. You know, again, like Costigan says, demons don't haunt, they teach. It's a doctrine of demons to say that your life will be absolutely better by following Jesus. Now, it will be spiritually. You will have joy, you will have peace, you have patience, you have true friendship, you have fellowship with Jesus. But you know what? A lot of things are going to hurt. A lot of things aren't going to go right. A lot of things are going to go right that you can never ask or think or imagine. But to say that everything across the board is going to be better for following God in a world that hates God? Not possible. And especially when you're advancing the kingdom. You know, if you get attacked physically or spiritually, it's because you're going the right way. You're sharing the gospel. You think the enemy's going to be, oh, okay, no problem. No, he's the enemy. He's going to shoot bombs at you, so to speak. Fiery darts. Number 4, serving Jesus meant serving the church. That if we want to love God, we need to love others, especially the church, especially the household of God, Paul says in Scripture. John 15:13, Jesus says this, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did. And Ephesians 5 talks about husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church. But then he goes on and says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. That serving God and doing what he wants means saying no to ourselves and saying yes to others. Saying no to what we want and saying yes to what God wants. And then you get to this weird crossroads where all of a sudden you're not saying no to what you want anymore. You're saying yes to what God wants, and it's also what you want. To this point in life, you couldn't imagine any other life. You wouldn't want it any other way. Where the suffering brings joy, and you're like, bring it on. I want more of that. And that's what Paul is saying. I want more of that. And Paul says, being afflicted for the sake of others, that Paul went around the world and suffered so much. Why? For the gospel. That others came to know Jesus because Paul suffered. If Paul didn't want to go on another boat trip, Paul didn't want to risk being shipwrecked, arrested, beaten, that town, that city might not have gotten the gospel. God would have still brought it some other way, but maybe somebody else would have been the author of the New Testament. But Paul obeyed what God wanted, just like Jesus did, right? That Jesus was obedient even to what? The point of death, right? And not just any death, not just dying in your sleep. Not that, you know, I was talking to a friend the other day, Pastor Brian again, talking about living for the Lord and martyrdom and what no greater death, right? But you think about a guy like John MacArthur who just died. He wasn't martyred for his faith, but you know what? He preached right up into the end. Pastor Chuck Smith preaching right up to the end. They didn't stop. They didn't give up. Although they weren't beheaded by an enemy, their body gave out. They preached until their last breath, and that's what I want to do too. And also being an example that when we're comforted by God in those sufferings, guess what? That's our method of reaching others. Because if we haven't suffered, or if we haven't let God comfort us in suffering, we have nothing to give anyone else. How can I tell someone else that God will take care of you until I know myself that God will take care of me? Like Romans 2 talks about, Romans 2 or 3, I forgot, I was reading it all for studying, but talking about, you know, you who teach, have you taught yourself? Another one as we get to the end here, being a leader. It's been told to me that being a pastor or being a leader or being a dad is like being on the front of a ship, tied to the front of a boat. All the waves keep crashing and hitting you. Everyone else is fine enjoying the cruise, but you're at the front of the boat. Slashed by the wind and the waves all the time. And that's Paul. When we take a leadership role, when you step up and step out and face responsibility, it's going to beat you up. Everyone, oh, what does the pastor do? He doesn't do anything. You have no idea the stresses that your pastor is going through, the things that keep him up at night, the things that he's worried about. Why? Because if he really loves you, if he's really God's shepherd, under-shepherd really, because he's just a sheep too, he's going to be concerned about the things of your soul and wanting to make sure the word is taught and that your needs are met. And you might think, oh, he's got everything's great, it's all. No, it's hard, but it's a joy. I would rather not do anything else, and I know a good pastor would rather not do anything else. And as we close here on this one, Paul says his sufferings, his afflictions in his body, fill up in his flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. You know, again, we said that Jesus said, you'll do greater things than me. And we will do greater things than Jesus. But we continue Jesus' ministry to the church and bring others into a relationship with Jesus, just like his suffering brings us into a relationship with God. That as we suffer, and we suffer for Jesus, not necessarily for others, but for Jesus to be used in others' lives, it'll bring them to him. It'll make a picture of him that they will not be able to see any other way. We did not get a full picture of God until we saw Jesus suffering on the cross and really completed with resurrection. But this last one, the last point, that Paul hadn't yet given up all of his life. That Paul said, I have not filled up in my flesh the afflictions of Jesus for you because I'm still alive. Paul said, I will give my entire life for Jesus, for the gospel, and for you. As Jesus said, I'll lay down my life for my friend's sake, right? That no greater love has any man than that. And Paul loved Jesus and Paul loved the church. And a real minister, a real Christian is going to love Jesus and love the church and give his life for them. Just like me as your dad, hopefully, my desire is to give my life for you one day if need be. Hope that situation never happens, but if it does, if anyone's going to lay down their life for you, let me step up first in line. And same thing for the church and for the gospel that Paul said, I still have life to give, I still have breath to breathe, I still have blood to bleed for Jesus and for the church, and he would give it all. And he did. He lost his head. But guess what? He didn't lose his head because he made a mistake. He lost his head because that's where Jesus was leading to. Jesus led him to Rome. Jesus led him before Caesar. Jesus led him to the guillotine, so to speak, just like Peter on the cross, just like Jesus on the cross, just like many martyrs you can read about. So Pap and everyone here, I hope that helps, that makes sense. Because when God gave it all for us and we know that and that comes to our hearts, what else can we do? We have nowhere else to go. We just want to go where Jesus is, and it doesn't matter what we lose. It doesn't matter what it costs us as long as we're with him. Does that make sense? Say yes, because that was 14 minutes.
Yes.
Okay. Alicia, you got your hand up.
So, God can do anything. So, my question is, why can't he just make people believe?
That's very good. The question is, God can do anything. So why can't he make people believe? That's kind of an old argument. If God can do anything, can he make a rock so big it can't lift? Well, you're kind of looking at it in the wrong way with that one, because God is spirit. And of course he can lift everything. It's you're looking at it from my perspective. But why can't he make everyone believe? Well, he could. He could make everyone believe. He doesn't not have the ability to. He just chooses not to. Because if he forces you, love is a choice, right? Like, you love me, I love you. We kind of, because we're family, we don't really have a choice deep down in our hearts, but we have a choice in our behavior and our attitudes. But, you know, like mommy and I, we're not related. We don't have to love each other. In the world's eyes, we could go and do whatever we wanted, but we do love each other, so we make a choice to love each other. And I can't force mommy to love me. I mean, why would I have to, right? I'm so handsome and perfect and strong. And why is there so much laughter? But sincerely, if I forced her to love me, that's not love. That's a slave. That's a robot. You know, ChatGPT Grok doesn't love me, even if it tells me. It's just doing what I'm saying. And God doesn't want that with us. Why? Not that he couldn't. In some sense, there's going to be some of that in his return. He's going to force everyone to be righteous for a season, to show them what it's really like, and then say, okay, you can make your choice now. I'll let you love me. You can come back or not. But he wants a relationship. Why? Because God is love. God means judge, but his name means salvation. And salvation is about someone who loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. And that's where the religions get it wrong, is they think God just wants us to obey him. God wants us to follow his commands just for command's sake, like a robot or a police officer. But God wants us to love him, and the only way we can do that is through choice. And so although God can make us, he won't make us because he loves us too much to force us. Does that help? Okay. Good question. Great question. Mia. Oh, did Jake? All right.
No,
good. There you go. Chivalry. Suffering.
Okay, so people are false prophets.
I'm sorry,
if people are false prophets, and it's clear they are, and they predict the rapture, or really anything, why do people believe it?
If people are false prophets, and they make false prophecies, like the rapture, why do people believe it? Well, that's a good question. I think there's a lot of nuance there, right? But why do people believe it? I think because the scripture comes to mind, my people perish for a lack of knowledge, right? The Bible gives us a lot of understanding. A lot of people love Jesus, but they don't know the Bible, right? That they're not mature in their knowledge of scripture. Now, knowledge without the Spirit is nothing. Knowledge without love puffs up, right? So it's not just about knowledge, but it's about knowing what the Bible says, that God has said, do this, don't do that. God has said, this is when I'm coming back, and you can't know the day or the hour. And so when people, I think there can be many reasons to make a generality, right? Because you're talking about lots of people, different hearts, different motives, different sin. I think on one hand, for the naive Christian, for the one who doesn't know the Bible, doesn't know what it says, hasn't studied, which the Bible commands us to know it, they know Jesus is coming back. They want him to come back. And so they get their ears tickled about him coming back, but they don't have enough knowledge and discernment to know when something false comes. You know, it's been said that, I think I said on Sunday too, the difference in discernment is not right and wrong, but between right and almost right. You know, and so there's a deception there, right? I think the sin deceives, and so there's always some sin there, whether it's just a lack of study, lack of knowing, or whether it's an itching ears and wanting to hear what they want to hear. Maybe they want Jesus to come back and they're so ready to believe it because they're so tired of life. They're so up there. And I find a lot of people who get caught up in that really don't know the Bible. They love God. They know scriptures, but they haven't gone through it systematically, which is why verse-by-verse teaching is so important, and correct study of the Bible is important. Context, hermeneutics, the Greek, the Hebrew, commentaries, right, is all very important. Just follow patterns in scripture, just knowing what Jesus said. I mean, Jesus said so many times to the Pharisees, have you not just read it, right? And I think a lot of people get caught up in that, are in movements where it's very emotional based, very feeling based, very hype based. And we should have emotion, right? Like there's times when I'm very much, oh, baddie, love eyes with my wife. There are times where it's like, babe, pass the mustard, right? Like there has to be a balance there. And I think sometimes when people seek after signs, they get lost because anything can be made a sign. So I think that's true. I think there's also people who don't know God and they are listening to doctrines of demons. They're caught up in other things and they want to know God and they just bump into this person and this person tricks them or deceives them. You know, remember, this is a spiritual war, right? And the spiritual war is not waged against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the heavenly places. And if we forget that the enemy is going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he loves to talk about Jesus coming back. If it gets someone off track, he'll talk about whatever he wants in the Bible. He knows the scripture, and he knows the scripture better than you and I, but he doesn't have a relationship with God. He doesn't love God, and so it's twisted. And it's not, and it's the word of God, but not from the Spirit of God. And so it's twisted and it's very tricky. And that's why I think cults get so far is because people don't think it all the way through. They begin to look, but they don't actually seek God. And I don't want to get off track, but I think people get caught up in that for many reasons. And that's why God was very harsh on, I don't even want to say very harsh. God gave false prophets just judgment. In the Old Testament, he said, if there was someone who went around claiming they were a prophet and they began to prophesy and it didn't come true, you know what they had to do? Kill them. Because a little leaven leavens a whole of the lump, and to claim you're speaking from God and draw people away from God, it's not it. Now, that being said, I think a lot of people who are sincere in their faith and love Jesus can get caught up in those movements. And if they're really seeking the truth, they'll get out of them. And then I think that the downfall is that those things, a false prophet always gains. He'll lose in the end, right? But he gains something. But the people always lose the whole time. They sell their cars. They rack up debt. They quit their jobs. Thinking that the rapture is on Tuesday. They're all excited. But again, if we would just read the Bible and know the Bible, study it for ourselves, think, and again, here's to God is a God of logic, God of order, God of reason, not an author of confusion. If we apply simple logic to a lot of these things, in fact, everything, it breaks down pretty quickly. And so my people perish for a lack of knowledge, and I think that's why the church suffers so much. We just don't even know what the Bible says. So does that help, or is there?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah,
okay. If it doesn't, if I miss something, I'm going to keep talking. Okay, awesome. Jacob, you finally, patience.
Okay, do you think John the Baptist, do you think Elijah is John the Baptist? Because Malachi 4:5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord."
What verse was that again?
4:5.
What book?
Malachi,
yeah. So that's a great question, Jake, in your 11. He's asking if I think, or maybe better, does the Bible actually teach that John the Baptist is Elijah? Now, remember, Jesus says that Elijah's already come for those who can handle it. I'm going to say that John the Baptist was not Elijah, because the Bible doesn't teach reincarnation, basically going back into a new body. There are many religions that believe that when you die, your soul gets a new body. The math doesn't add up. Again, the logic breaks down on that one. But the Bible doesn't teach reincarnation, but what it does teach is there's an office, right? Remember Elijah and Elisha, and that Elisha took up Elijah's mantle, and Elijah even said, this is a hard prayer to answer, Elisha, to get double my spirit. But he did some amazing things. Now, Elijah was taken to heaven in the chariot of fire. He didn't die, just like Enoch, right? In a sense, he was like a rapture picture taken to heaven. If you study Revelation, you see that it's potentially Elijah who comes back, potentially with Moses, the two prophets, right? So Elijah is not dead. He's dead on earth, but he's alive in eternity. And he will come back one day, I think, physically. But what I think John the Baptist was, based on him being, we know his mom. We know that he had a mom. He was in the womb when Jesus showed up, that he was his own person. But what he did is that he took up the office of prophet, that in a sense, it was like Elijah's role was fulfilled in John the Baptist, that if Elijah had been around John the Baptist day, he would have done John the Baptist things. Now, maybe there's something more mystical there. I just don't think so, because God made us each individuals in his own image, and to take on a new body, in that sense, being born physically twice, we just don't have any precedence for that in the Bible, so I would say that would be it. But he definitely had the office of Elijah, the power of Elijah, the Spirit of God was on him as it was on Elijah, even from in the womb, right? He leaped when Jesus was around. But again, it's funny. Israel was looking for Elijah to come back physically. They would leave chairs out for him. They thought the Messiah was going to come and be a political Messiah. Even his disciples, even John the Baptist at one point, when he's in jail, doubted. He's like, are you really? Began to doubt because the political aspirations didn't come through. John the Baptist was in jail for politics. So no, I don't think he was physically Elijah, but he was, you know, like the president number three, right? Mm-hmm. You know, does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. That's a really good question. How'd you come up with that?
School.
What about in school?
They call him the fire prophet.
Yeah.
Elijah, yeah.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Very cool. I love it. It's a great question. Does that help? Do you agree or disagree?
Yes, okay. I do.
Okay. Yeah. You can disagree, but you can't tell me. Not till you're 18. Just kidding. I'm just playing, but I want to hear what you say. I want to talk about it with you. And that's the other thing. God says, come, let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, I must wash it white as snow, right? That God's logic is always logical, but it always leads to a miracle outcome, right? Something dirty gets washed, right? But God, the point being that God wants us to talk through things with him, even argue with him at times, like Jacob wrestled with God. It cost him. He was injured the rest of his life. He suffered the rest of his life, but he had that fellowship with God, right? And the thing is, too, God, it says that God wrestled with him all night. You really think Jacob could have overpowered God that long? God was letting him, you know? God wanted to wrestle with him. God wanted Jacob to get it out. So when we have those struggles, we have those doubts, we have those questions, bring him to God, wrestle with him. He'll wrestle with you as much as you, until it's sorted out in your heart and mind, he'll talk about it as long as you want to talk about it, whatever it is. Is that?
Yep.
Cool. And he's like, stop talking to me, Dad. I'm done wrestling, Dad. No, my agent said that. Yeah, wait, time's 27 minutes.
Okay. I would like to know where you draw the line between calling someone or someone being a heretic, like she's talking about false prophets, like a Bible teacher, someone who calls himself a pastor. Mm-hmm. Where you draw the line of someone being a heretic and just making mistakes or saying things that are a little off? Like, where do you draw that line? I know that you have a higher responsibility as a teacher, but where do you draw that line?
It's a good question. So things with false prophecy, where you draw a line between a heretic and someone who's maybe making a mistake. Well, I think about Apollos in the scripture, where he was preaching and preaching well, and he loved God, but then Priscilla and Aquila show up, and they tell him the gospel more completely, and he receives it and begins to teach it. And not that he was teaching heresy, but in a sense, he wasn't teaching the complete message of God. And so that wouldn't necessarily lead someone all the way to Jesus, because he didn't fully have it full yet. So I think the other thing that comes to mind is patterns. And personality, and with patterns, does it look like they are trying to actually get to the truth of God? Does it look like they are students of God themselves, disciples themselves, or are they able? And with that, it's kind of like they're both kind of related there, right? Like, is it just a one-time slip-up? Is it a pattern of false teaching? Is it, and what are really the outcomes of it? How strong are they standing on it? It's one thing to have an argument over Calvinism or Arminianism. It's another thing to say Jesus is coming back on Tuesday and he told me. Like Paul said, you know, Paul, I believe Paul went to heaven, and Paul wouldn't even say that it was me who went. So when I say patterns of personality, they're related. Personality being Can they receive correction? Can they receive instruction? Can they receive rebuke? Can they argue a point in Scripture? And not that it can't get heated, but can they do it in a way that's meant to edify the hearer? And, you know, can they come with a spirit of humility and say, you know, even if they got heated, can they apologize for their presentation of it? Can they agree to disagree? You know, again, like the idea of judgmentalism, we talked about Sunday, right? Pointing one finger at the other and you got the fingers pointing at you. A lot of times someone who's a heretic, even you can even have someone who's like a heretic with a correct doctrine, but they're a heretic in the way they present it and where they lead people with that correct doctrine, is beginning to look at someone else who holds another view of a different point of Scripture as someone who's condemned. How do you believe in the rapture? You're God. You know, well, is it a salvation issue? It's different when we talk about Jesus. It's different when we talk about the triune God, right? Who made heaven and earth and who Satan is. It's not Jesus' brother, right? So I think a lot of it is like, well, how does it lead up to that? And I think a full-on heretic is someone, again, who maybe was a believer, maybe wasn't a believer. I think you need to see how they use it. There needs to be discernment there, what they're saying, because is it a prosperity gospel, right? Is it a cult? Is it specifically a doctrine of demons? Something that goes, when it's clearly against Scripture and you clearly see it against them and they will have nothing to do with that. Oh, I've got a revelation from God. Oh, don't come against God's anointed. And there's this pride and arrogancy there that's not of God. I think it comes down to how clear is their doctrine against what Scripture actually teaches versus something that's more of a perspective on Scripture, such things as like the millennium, such things as even, you know, I would say that the Bible clearly teaches 6 days of creation. You know, I wouldn't call someone who's a day, who's a gap theory or day age theory, someone a heretic. I think it's a different perspective. I think they're wrong, but I wouldn't call them a heretic. But someone who comes along and says that, like, you know, you can be possessed as a Christian, I would say that's getting pretty close to being a heretic, if not a heretic. Someone who's saying you can have multiple wives, I would say they're a heretic. Someone who says Jesus isn't the only way, you know, you can get to God through many ways, that's a heretic. I think if you go, I'd have to look up the actual meaning of heretic, but maybe someone who was and turned, I think you might get into something like apostasy, where someone was doing well or seemed to be doing well, but then turned. I think I mentioned that the other week. A lot of times there's sexual sin involved in that, where they get into their own sin and they begin to rationalize it and deceive by it and begin to change their doctrine into it, and it affects everything. So again, I think these all play. I think the presentation, the personality, and the patterns are really good things there, you know, to discern what is. And then also pray, because Satan can deceive himself as an angel of light. That means you look at him and go, oh, it's an angel. Oh, it's light. Oh, it's truth. It's Satan. You got to be very careful. And a lot of times we don't pray. The Bible says we need to test the spirits to see whether they have God. That, again, demons teach. Just because someone's teaching the name of Jesus doesn't mean it's of Jesus. Just because it's like where ultimately, again, taking logic, breaking it down, where does this thinking, where does this theology, where does this pattern, where does this behavior ultimately lead? Does it glorify the teacher? Does it glorify the movement? Does it glorify Jesus? Does it draw people to the teacher and not to Jesus? Does it draw people to heaven or to hell? Does it draw people into sin or into sanctification? I think all these things are there. I think sometimes it's very clear. I think sometimes it's not clear. Sometimes it's very clear in what they say. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's very clear in the pattern. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's very clear in the personality. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it takes time to figure this out. Sometimes it takes prayer. You know, I think, again, back to the question that Mia had about being caught up in these things, there's many people who get caught up in this stuff for so many reasons. And I think that's why the enemy keeps using it. And it's because it's so effective. And I think that's why the church is, the true church, the Philadelphian church is small and weak in the last days, while the Laodicean church is very large in the last days. And final point on that, I was thinking before, you know, someone who might get saved, right, and they're going to Joel Osteen, or they're in a Catholic church, Or I'll even say this, someone who's looking for Jesus and somehow they end up in the Mormon, I'm not going to call it church, with the Mormons, but they have believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? They believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation, and they don't yet know all this other doctrine. They might renounce that faith, that confession maybe isn't real. So I'm not saying that Mormons are saved. I'm saying the Catholics are saved. I'm not saying that all Christians are saved. I'm saying you are truly saved if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Now, the Spirit of God living in you is going to direct you into all truth, and the Spirit of God is going to prompt you, hey, something's wrong here. But I think a lot of times people get offended by right teaching because the Bible says that people will not endure sound doctrine. They like having their ears tickled. And there's people who believe in Jesus but begin to call other people heretics, call other people false teachers because they don't like what they're saying. And so that's another thing too. We need to examine ourselves and make sure that we're not just offended by it and whether God is offended by it. Because I guarantee there's things I'll say that will offend people. Some things I'll say offensively, wrongly, out of my own flesh. And I'll need to ask for forgiveness for that, even if it's the right thing. But there's other things I know I've offended people with when I've talked about false prophets, or I've talked about presidential candidates, or I've talked about abortion, that I know are all in line with Scripture, but it offended people because they didn't like it. They didn't like what the Bible says. And we need to be willing to offend people as long as it's Scripture offending them. And I think the church is Pastor Brian and I were talking about this the other day too, that the church is in such a state as she is, I think, because we've been unwilling to call out false prophets. But then the church is also in the state where there's people out there who think they have discernment and they're just slanderers and they're just looking for clout. So there's, again, like why I call the podcast or whatever this thing Balanced Belief, because our belief really needs to be balanced. That when Scripture says one thing and says another, they seem to contradict. They don't. They're just two sides of a balance. And we need to see how they balance each other out. And that's why we need to be in the Scripture. That's why we need to be in prayer and worship and fellowship, because it keeps us all on that tight balance, because it is a narrow path to follow Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him, but it is a narrow gate to get in there. And so we need all these things to keep us in line, lest we ourselves become heretics, right? So does that help? Okay. All right, well, I think we're at time. Thank you guys for all your questions and your smiles. And can't wait till next time. So let's pray. God, thank you for your word. We pray for your church at large that they'd be blessed, that all those who hear this would be blessed too, but that anyone caught up in false teaching or false doctrine, whether preaching it or whether receiving it, God, you draw them close. God, where we get things wrong, forgive us. Help us to get them right. Help us to receive instruction and correction, whether it's in personality or patterns or presentation. Lord, I pray that would glorify you, that Lord, you'd fill us with your Spirit, you'd help us to hang on until you come, because we live in a hard time, a spiritually dark time, a spiritually deceptive time, that Lord, you said it's going to get worse and worse, to even the elect would be deceived if you didn't shorten it by a second. And so God, we know with all the tools of deception out there, help us to know the truth, and the way to know the truth is to know the Bible. Help us to study your Bible more, and not for the head knowledge, but for the heart knowledge of who you are, to search you out in the Scriptures daily, and to be like the Bereans, to test things, to study and to compare notes. What does the Bible say versus what do we say, even if we don't like it, even if it affects us and grinds us the wrong way. Let us grind us and break us, that we might not be grounded to powder at your return. We love you, God. Come soon. Bless your people. Bless your word. We know it doesn't return void. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, may God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you. And where's a great way to get that face and that light? In the Word.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light of